As many of you know, at Believer's Chapel, we teach through the Bible. And we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because we believe this is the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God. And as we go through the Bible, then God reveals to us what He wants us to know and the different things apply in our lives. This is probably the 53rd or 54th lesson that we've had in Genesis. And it is amazing to me how relevant the Bible is today. And it stands to reason because it is the Word of God. It is for us. And we say this often. The Bible is here for us to learn about God, who He is, and thus be able to live in this world and walk in this world and really get through this life a whole lot better by knowing who God is. And so let me open in prayer this morning. Joe's not here, and then we will start in Genesis chapter 31. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the living Word, that it is Your Word that was written over thousands of years, and it was inspired by You through the Holy Spirit, through the men that You created to write this Word, that it might be used in our lives. And so, Father, as we look at it this morning, I pray that You'll help each one of us to grow in Your Word, to learn more about You, and to know what it means to walk with You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we've been studying the book of Genesis, which is a great book like all the books. And we are now in Genesis chapter 31. And we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses. And I've titled our message today, Success. Not so much about what success means, but it is about how we deal with success. And for those of you that were not here in our last study, you might remember that Jacob had been almost a servant or a slave trapped with Uncle Laban for 14 years. The first seven, he had worked for his beloved wife, Rachel. And the next seven, Leah. And then finally, he wants to leave, and he makes a deal. You remember the deal last week, what it was? The deal was, as he went to Uncle Laban, he said, "You got all these flock and all these livestock, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to make a deal with you that all of the ones that are born with the unique colors of the stripes and the speckled and the spotted, those are going to be mine. And the solid color ones you're going to keep." Now they'd walked through and looked at all these herds, and it seemed like a great deal to Laban because guess what? Most of them were all solid color. And so he said, "Hey, there's no way that Jacob, who's worked for me for 14 years, is going to come out with a bunch of sheep because very few of them are spotted and speckled." And so Laban, who was a shyster and a schemer, at the end of the deal, he decided to take all the spotted and speckled ones for him and move away anyway. So Jacob was left with these solid colored sheep and goat. So how was it going to be that he was going to end up with any speckled colored ones? But God knew differently. And over the years, what we learned in our last lesson is that God provided the sheep and the goats that when they mated, the gene pool was such that even though they were solid color, the striped and the speckled ones are the ones that came out. And the Bible tells us, this is what we finished last time we met, that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous because God is the one that made him successful. And that's where we are today. And so let's look at verse 1. We'll read in verse 1, the first 16 verses. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth.'" So what he's saying is, he said, "Look, it's been 6 years. And now all of a sudden, Jacob has become rich. And all these livestock now are his because of the deal he made. They're the spotted and the speckled and they're the striped ones. And then it goes on. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban. This was his uncle. And behold, it was not friendly toward him as before. Verse 3. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and go to your relatives and I will be with you. And so Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah, those were his two wives, to his flock in the field. And he said to them, I see your father's attitude that is not friendly toward me as it formerly was. But the Lord of my God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Your father has cheated me and he's changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. And thus God has taken away your father's livestock and he has given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. That means that they were spotted. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which were mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion of our inheritance in our father's house? And are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then do whatever God has said for you to do. And so that's the story. It's fascinating. And it applies to wherever you are in your life today. And I hope you'll see how relevant the Word of God is. All right, as always, I like to outline our passage into several points. And today, we'll look at it in 3 points. What about success? And number one, verses 1-3 is, success causes jealousy. Success causes jealousy. And number 2, verses 4-12, success comes from the Lord. And then our last point, verses 13-16, is that success requires obedience. How many of you have been watching the Summer Olympics this week? Everybody? Isn't it exciting to see these young people succeed? All of the work, all of the effort, and to see how successful they are. Michael Phelps with the first person to have, 22 gold medals? The most gold medals of any one person in the history of the Olympics. And then there's Katie Ledecky. She's the youngest Olympian at age 15 of all in the United States. And she won the gold medal in the 800 freestyle. And then there's the smiling Missy Franklin, 17-year-old, the future of American swimmers. She's won 4 gold medals and a bronze. And then little 16-year-old Gabby Douglas, after winning 2 gold medals in gymnastics, this is what she says. I give all the glory to God. It's a win-win situation for me. And the next day she tweeted this, in Psalms 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. That was Gabby Douglas. Now we all get excited, don't we, when we see people succeeding. Success is something that we all want, isn't it? It's a natural human instinct. We want to succeed from the beginning, right? Your mom and dad clap when you crawl. They clap and are excited when you first take your steps to walk. We even get praised, don't we, when we don't have to wear a diaper anymore. Even making good grades and learning to read and winning on your team, we all strive to be successful. Success in and of itself is not a bad thing. As believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I truly believe that the Lord wants you to do your best. A Christian, a one that knows Christ, should be one that is the best doctor, the best athlete, the best teacher, because they serve the Lord. In fact, the Bible is not against success. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, here's what it says. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful where you go." You know Psalms 1. Psalms 1 says that the person who meditates on God's law day and night is the one who will prosper in whatever he does. And so the Bible does not say that you can't be successful. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages that people that know Christ be successful. But there are problems with success. Let me give you a couple of them. Success can hurt you. Success can hurt you. Well, how can it hurt you? Well, first of all, if you're successful, it can feed on your selfishness. It can feed on your pride, and it can feed, frankly, on your whole sinful nature. Success can change a person overnight. I've seen people in my business. I'm in the real estate business, commercial real estate business. And I've dealt with all kinds of men. From men that don't have anything to men that are billionaires. And I have seen young men make big money overnight and they become smart. Overnight. One day they're not, they get money, the next day they are. And so success can hurt you because if you become successful, you can become focused on yourself. How many of you have known people who've become famous? Or maybe they've married people who are prominent. Or maybe it's as simple as they get a new car or a new home or a big job and they change. How many people, have you known people like that? It happens. It happens more often than not. So there's a problem with success if we're not careful. And the second problem with success, it's not just what it can do to hurt you, but it's what success can do to hurt others. For example, if you have success, it can cause you to lose friends. It can cause you to lose family members. It can cause you to lose acquaintances. Why? Because people will become jealous. People become envious of your success. Listen, it can be as small as going somewhere on a vacation and people become jealous of it. It can be getting a new pair of shoes. I wish I had that pair. It can be getting your hair done. Or maybe it's knowing someone that someone else doesn't know. And people become jealous and envious. But that's where we find Jacob this morning. He went from rags to riches. He didn't have anything. For 14 years, he worked for Uncle Laban. And Laban never cut him in on the profits. Laban didn't give him a part of anything. He took advantage of him. And Laban even said, you remember what he said? He said, the Lord has shown me that because of you, Jacob, working for me all these years, you have made me successful. And here's Jacob. He gets nothing. And then the last 6 years, God makes him successful. And so he goes from rags to riches. He goes all of a sudden from being unimportant to threatening. He went from being removed, obscure, to being famous. He went from being irrelevant to relevant. And now, like we learned last time, Jacob is exceedingly prosperous. He's got a bunch. If you were there way back, you would look at Jacob and say, he has millions and millions and millions now. God has blessed him. So Jacob's dealing with the issues that come with success in our passage this morning. And we're going to look at these three aspects, as I mentioned. Number one, again, repetition. Success causes jealousy. Success comes from the Lord. And success requires obedience. Let's look at the first one. Success causes jealousy. Verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that our father has. And what belonged to our father? He has made all his wealth. Now this is obvious what's happening. Laban has always done better than Jacob. Jacob has worked for Laban. And now all of a sudden, Jacob is doing better than Laban. The tables have turned. Laban's son, they're just like their dad. It's all about money. It comes down to money. And they're looking around and they're saying, wait a minute. All of a sudden, our brother-in-law, Jacob, has more money than dad. And so the feelings towards Jacob start changing. Jacob becomes successful, and it's nothing more than pure jealousy. It's the green monster of envy. It's the green monster that creeps up on any of us. Jealousy can be brought about by anything that someone has or gets that causes us to feel slighted or us to want it. That's what jealousy is. It's also wanting recognition that others get that we can't have. That's jealousy. It can be, as I mentioned, someone's car. I'm not happy for you for that new car. I want one. It could be someone with a boyfriend or a girlfriend that they have that you say, I wish I had that. It can be someone, could be someone's looks. Some girl's figure. I wish I had that figure. It could be some boy that was athletic and you wish you had it. Or it could be someone's brain power. I wish I was as smart as them. It can all be jealousy. And in Jacob's case, today, in Jacob's case, we're reading, it all comes down to money. They're jealous about his money. And the sons of Laban, just like their dad, have been stewing over it for a long time. And then we read verse 2. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. That's what jealousy does. They were best buddies. Now all of a sudden, tables have turned. Laban's forgotten 14 years of hard labor. Serving, Jacob had been serving him. Gotten nothing. Now all of a sudden, Jacob has a lot. Laban had always wanted him around. But now his attitude has changed, and Jacob has fallen out of favor with Laban and his brother-in-laws because of his money. In an agrarian society, that's where you were. That's your net worth, all your flocks, all your cattle. That was money, and he had a lot of it. We read in verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. To 20 years of hard labor. It had to be tough for Jacob. I'm sure that Jacob had forgotten a lot of times that the Lord was still involved in his life. But now he hears the Lord appearing to him and saying, return to where you came from after 20 years. The Lord had not forgotten. Oftentimes we think the Lord forgets. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget you. If you're a believer in Christ, even when you're unfaithful, the Bible says that the Lord is faithful. And so with all of Jacob's issues, we've been studying them. Now with his tremendous success, the Lord appears to him and directs him through his word. He comes to him by his word and he says, leave and go home. That's how we learn God's will, isn't it? Through the Word of God. And today, we have the revealed Word of God. That's the Word of God. You want to know God's will? You get it from the Bible. That's the Word of God. And so, we have this jealousy. We have these issues in the family. And God uses it to confirm it's time for Jacob to pack up and leave. That's a lot of stress. A lot of stress. But before we leave this point of jealousy, let me give you a word of caution. There is always somebody better than you. Always. There is always somebody smarter than you. Somebody more attractive. Someone who has more than you. Always. And so the danger of the green monster of jealousy lingers at the surface for all of you and for all of us, especially with those in your own family. That's what was happening here. That's why it's so relevant to today where you live. This is real life. In James chapter 3, verse 4, it tells us that jealousy, here's a quote, jealousy and selfish ambition leads to every evil thing and the source of quarrels and conflicts. Envy and jealousy will destroy you. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that envy and jealousy rot the bones. What does that mean? It means that jealousy is like a cancer. You may be all happy on the outside when someone has something you don't, but inwardly, you can be eaten up with someone else's advantages over you. Listen, jealousy will not only cause division in your family, divisions in your friendships, divisions at work, but it will ruin your joy. It will rot your bones. You know what that means? It means that it will hurt you physically. It may even shorten your life. If left unchecked, it will eat you up because it is a cancer. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in your family, anyone in your life now that causes or is tempting the green monster of jealousy and envy to rise up in you? Is there? Do not ignore it. Don't give it an inch. Don't be blinded by it. If there is, you need to confess it, turn from it, and recognize that the Lord has you right where He wants you. And He has others right where He wants them. He has given you exactly what He wants you to have. And He wants you to look to Him. He wants you to focus on Him, not on yourself, because jealousy will eat you up from the inside out, spiritually and physically. So as I mentioned, last week we learned that Jacob had a desire to leave. He'd been there 14 years. He says, look, I got to get out of here. And so he made this deal with Laban. It had been 6 years, and all of a sudden his flock starts growing and Laban starts shrinking. And now Laban and the family are turning against him, which brings Jacob's departure to a head. And this dramatic change of events causes Jacob to learn our next point. And that is, success comes from the Lord. Verse 4. So Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. He calls his wives, Rachel and Leah, to a secluded place out in the field. He didn't want anybody to know about his plan to leave. And he needed his wives to buy into the plan, or it wouldn't work. And so they have this secret meeting out in the field, and Jacob doesn't even have to put the hard sell on them. He just states the facts. He says, Rachel and Leah, let me remind you in verse 5. He says, your dad's attitude towards me is no good anymore. Look what he says, verse 5. I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly towards me as formerly. He is big time jealous, and that worries me what your dad might do. And then Jacob proclaims in verses 6 and 7 that he knows for sure that God is the one that has ordained all this to happen. God is the one that is making me successful. God is the one that has protected me and prospered me. And in spite of this unjust treatment that your dad has, the way he's treated me, God has taken care of me. Look at verse 6 and 7. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. That's what he's telling his wives. You know, look what I've done. And then in verse 6, Jacob begins to remind them all he's done for their dad. And then he says, your dad's cheated me and he's changed the deal over and over again. And after all I've done for him, the end of verse 7, he says this. Look what it says. God did not allow him to hurt me. See, it wasn't about Jacob. Jacob's learning now. He has to trust in the Lord. It's bigger than him. And Jacob is reminding his wives how their dad would say, okay, now you have the speckled unborn ones, and by God's grace, the speckled ones were born. And then Laban would say, take the striped ones. And then the striped ones would be born. And then Jacob states it again, giving God full credit in verse 9. Look what he says. He says, God, not my ingenuity, not my hard work, but God has taken away your father's livestock and he has given it to me. That's really amazing, isn't it? God is involved, as we talked about, in your work and in all your lives. It's not you. It's the Creator. It's the sovereign God involved in all the details of your life. And Jacob is saying every bit of his success is from the Lord. Listen, when people in America realize the American dream by working hard and becoming successful, and they say, I worked 70, 80 hours a week, and I'm smart, and I did all this stuff. Sure, that's part of being successful. And without it, you can't be successful. But listen, the ability to work hard, your health, your mind, your intelligence, your God-given abilities, the opportunity to work, all of it is from God. Every bit of it. Listen carefully. Any success that you enjoy, whether it be your health, your work, anything, anything you excel in, anything that is a blessing in your life, is not something that you can take any credit for. Yes, you're responsible to work hard with all your might, but it is all from the Lord. That's what Jacob is learning. It's all from the Lord. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And so we look at verse 10. And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Verse 12, he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. That means spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. So here's what that means. This is so interesting. What Jacob could see last week were all these solid colored animals. And what God showed him in the dream is that the solid colored animals that were mating had the gene pool that gave them striped and speckled and spotted. Jacob couldn't know it. Jacob didn't know that. God is saying, I am God. I knew that. You thought that you could peel these branches and mate them in front of the striped and speckled branches. Do you remember 2 weeks ago? You thought, Jacob, that that's what made you successful, but it wasn't, Jacob. I knew which animals would produce the spotted and speckled unusual colors, and I'm the one that caused that to happen, and I'm the one that brought you the success. Isn't that amazing? Think about your life and all the things you're doing. God is the one that brings you the success. Like Jacob, we often slip into wanting to take credit for our success. Maybe give some to the Lord. But the Lord wanted Jacob to be absolutely clear that his success came from him. And so let me paraphrase it again. He said, Jacob, I'm fully aware of all that Laban has been doing to you. That's interesting, isn't it? You think God doesn't know. And I bet for 20 years, Jacob was thinking God doesn't know. And God says, look, I know. I'm fully aware of what Laban has been doing to you. And I'm the one who has caused the solid colored flocks to mate because I made the gene structure that way. You had no way of knowing what I knew. And I produced the spotted and striped and speckled ones for you, Jacob. All of your success comes from me. Not from your, as I said, the peeled branches that you produced, you thought produced these colored flocks, striped ones. Not from your cleverness. Not from your resourcefulness. Not from your creativity. It's all from me. Tim Salmon was a Major League Baseball player who's now retired, who's considered one of the greatest players in the Angels' history. One day, after a great game, he went 2 for 4. He had 2 hits, 4 at-bats. He had 5 runs batted in, including a grand slam. A magazine interviewed the right fielder. And here's what he said. He said, I came across this verse in Proverbs 21:31, and here's the verse. Horses are made ready for battle, but the victory rests in the hands of the Lord. And Tim goes on to say, that verse is so true, it makes so much sense to me. I'll do what I have always done. I'll go out there, I'll do everything I can to prepare for the game. And you know what? I'm just doing what the Lord's called me to do. If success is meant to be, it will be there for me. If not, well, I'm just doing what the Lord has called me to do. You see, Tim had it right. You work. You pray. You work some more and you pray. And if God brings you success, He wants you to know and never forget it's all from Him. It's not you. And if He doesn't, He wants you to keep trusting Him. What is your attitude towards work and success? Someone put it this way. And whatever man does without God, listen to this. Whatever man does without God, he will fail miserably, or he'll succeed more miserably. It's all about God. It's not about you. That's what Jacob's learning. Is there anything in your life right now that you're taking credit for? It's easy to do. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm here at church today. Is there something in your current situation where you're maybe scheming and trying to manipulate it to your advantage while putting the Lord in the back seat? Or maybe there's something where you're giving the Lord some credit for your success and you're taking credit yourself too, you see? All of it's wrong. We need to keep in mind that any success we enjoy, any blessing, achievement, or award that comes your way, listen, is all from God. Success comes from the Lord. Our last point. Success requires obedience. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now, this is God speaking, arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. And so the Lord tells Jacob to return to his land after 20 years. He is saying it's time. This is the time. This is what you're to do. And you know what? After this conversation with Rachel and Leah, they agree with their husbands. The assessment, their dad's been cheating them. And at the end of verse 16, look what they say. Look what they say. Do whatever God has said for you to do. Obey Him. Do what He says do. You know, it could have been that maybe Jacob is thinking, hey, I'll just move down the road. But God uses the circumstances that He's ordained, the jealousy. And He's saying, no, I want you to go back this 400 miles where you came from to your homeland and obey me. It's hard to do. You know, there's a lot of dangers that come with success. But the most dangerous, listen to me, is that we can drift from the Lord. We can move from being dependent on Him and become independent. And our success can make us think we don't need God. That's who you are. That's who I am. Listen, this is what it says in Deuteronomy. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and you've built good houses and you've lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, listen, when you have success, this is who you are. This is the danger that we have. Here's what it says. Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see? That is why if you're successful and God gives you success, you must be obedient. Pride. It's the opposite of obedience. Pride is believing that you achieved something, what in reality God and others did for you or through you. And success along with pride will keep you from being obedient to the Lord. How important is it to be obedient? What does Jesus say in John? In John 14, He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you're a true believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, then know this. He wants more than being good and doing good. He wants more than... He desires that you move to a higher plane and become like Him. He wants us to become like Christ. That's why obedience is so important, because it is following in His footsteps. We are loving Him. We're growing in our knowledge of Him when we're obedient. Obedience starts with the inner being, and it's walking with the Lord in a personal relationship. That's obedience. And you must feed on the Word of God to be obedient. How can you neglect the Bible and not study the Bible and stay obedient? How can you neglect the Bible and trample on the Word of God by neglecting it and doing your own thing and be obedient? It's impossible. Obedience is knowing the Word of God and it's living it. I like this. I read this. Someone put it this way. We must believe in Jesus. We must have faith in Him and we must trust Him. Calling ourselves a Christian won't do it. Following the commandments step by step won't do it. Reading the Bible diligently won't do it. The key is we digest the Word deep into our hearts. We make the transition from calling ourselves a good Christian to being someone who has a personal relationship with the Lord. And then we have the highest joy. And then we experience the deepest peace. And we receive the fullest measure of God's love and power each day in our lives. And that's obedience. See, it's not just knowing about the Bible. It's learning and living and applying and being like Christ. Let me close with this. You've heard the story many times of George Mueller in the late 1800s. He was converted to Christ, became a Christian. And after that, he wanted to follow the Lord. He wanted to walk with Him wholeheartedly. And he wanted to prove it, not just in his words, but in his actions. And so, the first thing they did, and I'm not saying do this, I'm just giving you an example of what he did. The first thing they did is they gave away all of their household goods. And the next step was even more difficult. He told the church to quit giving him a regular salary. Don't give me a regular salary, only if the money is there. And then he wanted to establish an orphan home to care for the homeless in England. And the first home was dedicated in a rented building, April 21st, 1836. And within a matter of days, 43 orphans were being cared for. And Mueller and his co-workers decided that their experiment would be set up with these following guidelines. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Mueller put himself in a position where he didn't want the credit. He wanted to give God all the credit. He wanted to trust in the Lord. He wanted to pray for everything and look to Him. And here were the rules. Number one, no funds would be solicited. He wasn't going to go out and ask anybody for any money. He was going to go to the Lord. Number two, no debts. Number three, no money contributed to the orphanage for a specific purpose would ever be used for a different purpose. All accounts would be audited. Number five, no ego pandering by publishing the names of the donors. Everything we do today is opposite. No names of prominent people would be sought for the board. No advertising. And here's the key. The success of the orphanage would be measured by the numbers served or by the amount of money taken in, not by that, but by God's blessings on the work, which Mueller expected to be in direct proportion to the time he spent in prayer. So here's what he did. He didn't want to be prideful. He didn't want to say, look what I did. He realized all success came from the Lord. And so he set it up this way. That he wouldn't go out in public and appeal for the funds. He would just pray and look to the Lord. And you, if any of you have read the biography of George Mueller, you've seen. For over 60 years, he kept a record of all his prayer requests. And the results were tremendous. Day by day, God took care of him. In the morning, he would wake up. There wouldn't be enough food. He would pray and look to the Lord. And then God would provide. Absolutely amazing. Mueller was responsible for the care of 9,500 orphans during his lifetime. These children never went without a meal. Mueller never asked for help from anyone but God. $7.5 million came to him over the course of his life, and he says it was because of believing prayer. You see, it was all of God. By looking to the Lord to sustain the orphanage, by eliminating the worldly ways of raising money, Mueller, by obedience, listen, put himself in a position to see the hand of God provide and bring success in his work. And this is the way Mueller could clearly see that his success was all from the Lord. And guess what? He was obedient. He stayed in the Word every morning. He would read the Bible and meditate and pray. And this is where the Lord wants you. This is where He wants me. He wants us to realize that success oftentimes brings jealousy, especially in our own family. He's teaching us that all of our success comes from Him. He doesn't want us to share the glory with anybody. And lastly, with blessing, with success, comes the requirement to obey and walk with Him. And I can tell you this. It is impossible. It is impossible if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Dan said it this morning. There is no pure rest unless you rest in Christ. There's no hope. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible is clear. You will pay for your sins in hell forever. But with Christ, you know Him. He saves you from your sins. You walk with Him in a manner on this earth that would please Him. You will be more blessed than any. So if you don't know Christ, flee to the cross. Trust in Him for your sins. If you do know Christ, then this lesson teaches us that we're to lean on Him. We're to walk with Him. We're to look for everything He's given us and look to Him. This life is over quick. It's over quick. Dan mentioned that this morning. You know, someone wrote this, "Our success cannot be measured by what we have. It cannot be measured by what you accomplish. It's not you. But rather, success is measured by the things you have for which you would not take any amount of money for. What do you have that no money can buy?" That's what God wants you to build in your life. And that's the relationship you have with Him. That's what Jacob was learning. That's what he's teaching us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. And yet, Father, it's easy to teach it and it's hard to live it by believing in Your Son, by trusting in Christ, by acknowledging our sin, by the forgiveness that we have in Christ. You now make a relationship that we can have with You. So, Father, if we don't know You, I pray that we will have anxious hearts and flee to the cross and trust in You and deny ourselves and our selfishness and look to You. And Father, if we do know You, help us, Father, in all the abilities You give us and all the experiences of life that we'll look to You and realize that everything we have comes from You. All success comes from You. And that, Father, help us to be obedient in that. In Christ's name, amen.